participate well, you may be seated. And we'll dismiss the little ones to go with Mrs. Shore to your class. And we can open our Bibles to the book of John and chapter 11. It's quite a crew this morning. All right, John chapter 11, and the story, a very interesting story, is the story of the resurrection of Lazarus, a dear friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. So John chapter 11, just give you a second more to get there. And let's go ahead, we'll begin with prayer this morning. Father, I thank you for the grace they give. Thank you for each one that's here this morning. Father, I pray that our hearts would be tender now to what you desire us to give. Lord, I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. And Father, think back to growing up and the times that the Spirit of God spoke to my heart in a very clear and very tangible way. Those are precious times. And Lord, we love our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for heaven's throne gift, that precious person, of purity and power and personality that resides within us, He who is God. And Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that you do a good work in our hearts today. Father, our desire this morning would be to have Him walk the aisles and individually speak to hearts. The needs are different, but the needs are the same. We really need the Spirit of God to speak to us. Lord, we really desire this morning to set aside the world and things and distractions and attend upon your word without distraction. We really desire this morning the word of God to have free course and to have the Spirit of God guide me as I speak, and Lord, guide us and guard us as we listen to this story. It's a big passage, Father. It's a passage that's difficult perhaps to cover in the time that we're allowed this morning. But Father, I pray that we get what we need to get and stay where you want us to stay and move when you want us to move as we go through and consider this precious story of the power of God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. John, the disciple, as he wrote the book of John, it's a neat book. And as you witness to people, share Christ with them, I would encourage you to tell them to read the book of John. And there's a reason to say that to somebody. You might wonder, why do we, when we give out Gospels, why the Gospel of John? Why Gospel of John and Romans versus other Gospels? Well, one reason would be that John gave us the reason for writing this book as to bring people to faith in Christ. He says at the end of his book in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John said, these stories are good stories to bring you to faith. There's much else that I could have told you about, but I tell you about this and this and this and this so that you can know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that you might have life through his name. The story that we're going to look at this morning is the story of a resurrection. And that's of importance because resurrection and Christ go hand in hand. It verifies to us the reality of who Christ is, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, that he is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And the commentator, Ironside, as I was reading his commentary, he said about that verse that the term resurrection is plural. It's not singular. So speaking about not only the resurrection of Christ, but the resurrection that we read in the story, other resurrections that you read about in the Word of God, in our coming resurrection declares Jesus Christ to be who he said to be and the Messiah and come in power. So it's written that you might believe in Christ, and that believing you might have life through His name. God wants us to have that life. It's a desire in the heart of God that we have that life. It's the whole reason for which Christ came and died. And to go back to a verse that we looked at a few weeks ago as we preached a message on the resurrection of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15, or actually I believe we were looking at perhaps the rapture. But it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." All of us are in Adam, to remind us of that passage. All of us, when we are born, we're born in Adam. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The problem is that mankind isn't all in Christ. We're all in Adam by birth, but you get into Christ by spiritual birth. There's an opportunity that takes place where you personally invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior. And in that condition, you have everlasting life. It's a gift. In Christ shall all be made alive. Death is a terrible thing. We've been reminded of it recently. Our hearts go out to Alf and Elizabeth and the loss of their son-in-law. And the funeral, I forgot to mention, is on Tuesday. I'll be praying for the family and the plans and just for God's grace on that day. But death is something that is a terrible adversary to mankind. It's something that it's inevitable. It's something that it comes. And so there's a tendency in our heart to understand that death is the great adversary, in that there is a natural, in every heart, there's a natural fear of that reality of death. But Christ came to set us free from that. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death," okay, Jesus, what did He do? He took that adversary. He stepped in and took that fearsome foe, and He took it to the cross, and He died. He took part of the same, took that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Satan, that's Satan's domain. The power of death and the awfulness of death, and yet verse 15, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." It's bondage. Death is a terrible thing, and yet Christ came to set mankind free from that, so that as a believer, there is no fear of death, there's no anxiety, because death is defeated forever after we've accepted Christ as our personal Savior. You know, the story we're going to look at this morning, it's a great resurrection story. It's a story of victory over death. It's a blessing to read about it. It could cause us to say with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the hope. That's the blessing to face death. It's that Christ has hope. Jesus Christ paid the price for all those that would obey the gospel and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. They can have the hope that is more than just the world's idea of, "Well, I hope so." It's fact. It's the reality that I can say, and others can say this morning with me, "I know for sure when I die, I will go right into the presence of God for all eternity." It's just a doorway into glory. It's not a fearsome enemy anymore. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" This morning, I mentioned already, this 45 verses. And so 30 to 40 minutes, we'll be moving along this morning. But I'd like to look at it this morning as it is. It's a story. And just take it in story form and go through it bit by bit. And so let's begin with the setting of our story. in verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister said unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." So the setting of a story is going to tell us the location, where we're at, and who the main characters of the story are. But the story, really, you could say it's a love story. It's a story that begins with the city Bethany, and there are probably some famous people in Bethany. There are probably some wealthy people in Bethany. There are probably some popular people in Bethany. I would imagine that Mary and Martha were less known as far as within the wider community. And yet God in his word, as he speaks about this place, Bethany, he describes it as the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Is that interesting how God views things differently than man does? It's a city of these two dear Christian ladies. John also reminds us that Mary was the one that lovingly sacrificed. Later on, even in this story, she sacrifices later on this ointment to wipe the feet of Jesus with her hair. So why is John referring to a story that he hasn't said anything about yet? And the answer is because within the community and the area where John was writing, they knew this story already. You ever think about that? The Bible wasn't penned yet, but there was testimonies going on. There were many more testimonies than are even recorded in God's Word, as John already referred to, as far as what people had seen Christ do. And people spoke about the love that Mary had for the Lord Jesus Christ. She took something that was priceless and of immense value and gave it to her Lord. We've recently looked at that story, so I won't go over it again. But again, it's a love story. The town of Mary and Martha, it's the Mary that anointed the feet of Jesus with her hair. But then the sisters in the story remind Jesus of his love for Lazarus. Is that an interesting way to approach the Lord? Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. It was very obvious to Mary and Martha that Christ had a deep affection for Lazarus. What a precious testimony. He whom thou lovest. Wouldn't you love that to be in the Word of God? Say about you, he whom thou, Christ, lovest. But you know, it's there. It's there. The story this morning, we're looking at it, it's not our story. Our story is not recorded in Scripture in front of us, but the story is illustrative of God's love for us and our love also for God. You know, this morning, just like God knew Bethany, the town of Mary and Martha, God knows where we live. God knows where we're at this morning. He knows our circumstances. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him." Just like Mary and Martha rightly related to God by faith and obedience and imputed righteousness, rightly related with Christ, their hearts were perfect. God knew where they're at. This morning, those that their hearts are right with God and have accepted Christ as their Savior or not, because God knows us before that as well, God knows where we're at. And he knows what's going on in our life. Jesus knows how we worship, just like Mary was worshiping the Lord. This is that Mary that anointed the feet of Jesus. God knows our devotion. God knows our connection with him and our interest in him. Daniel, remember Daniel, his prayer life. Daniel 6:10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," the writing that said, "No more asking petitions of any man other than of the king," the Bible says that his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and he prayed. And he gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Did you get on your knees today? Have you had your prayer time? You know, God saw you there. God knows our devotion. This past week, the time that we spent seeking the Lord, God saw us there. God acknowledges our devotion to Him or our love for Him. And then we spoke about the love that He whom thou lovest is sick. You know, Jesus loves every one of us. We could say this morning, He whom thou lovest is, and our condition, whatever that condition is, we know this morning that God loves us. The Bible says this, while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. Scarcely for a righteous man would one lay down his life, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. So loved. I like that. It doesn't just say, for God loved the world, but so loved. How did He so love? He loved us so much that He took His only Son and He sent Him to a sin-cursed world to live a sinless life, to die on a cross, mocked, stripped, abused, blasphemed, with our sin put upon Him, so that we could have a gift of everlasting life. That's love. Behold, He whom thou lovest is sick. This morning, God loves us. So we see the setting in the main characters, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So Act 1, we could say, is Jesus postpones His coming. He whom thou lovest is sick. And the Lord hears this. And He says He's not going to die. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death. You know, our concept of death and Christ's concept of death are different. It's not the same. We think of death as strictly the separation of body, soul, and spirit. God doesn't think about death in that regard. God thinks of death in this regard, the body and soul separated, and that soul cast into eternity in hell. That's biblically what death is. And that's what the Lord views as death. The Bible speaks about that. In Revelation 20, verse 14, it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So he asks our Lord, what is death? Death is the lake of fire. Lazarus, he said factually, this sickness is not unto death, but all of us here know that Jesus Christ says that, and yet Lazarus is going to die. So, he cannot mean physical death. He means eternal death. The sickness is not unto death. Revelation 21:8 again speaks about that death. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's terrible. That's death. Physical death is just one aspect of it. Eternal death. You know, there is a way for us to overcome that foe of death. Revelation 20 verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Job put it this way in Job 19:26. He said, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He said, even after I'm buried, I'm in the grave, and my body is corrupted, he said, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What's that mean? It means that death was not death. Because there's life, and there's physical life, yet in my flesh shall I see God. There is a new body that's given. And so, we all know at some point we're going to die, but we don't all have to die this death that Jesus speaks about. He says this sickness is not unto death. But Jesus also waited to prove God's power. He said, it's not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now listen. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Do you know how hard that must have been for the Lord? Knowing that he could rush to that place and he could meet the immediate need of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The Bible clearly says he loved them. He was burdened about them. He cared about them. But when he heard that he was sick, he waited 2 days before he went. Romans 8:28 tells us why, in this case, he waited. It's a truth that is dear to us as believers. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God had a purpose in his will of having Christ wait and having him delay his going to meet this need that they had in their lives. You know, Joseph had a rough life. If you want to look at lives in the Bible, and there's some stories, maybe some people have a blessed life. You say of Joseph, Joseph had a very rough start to life. But if we asked him some questions like these, we know how he'd answer. If we said to him, you know, was it good to be hated by your brothers? Was that good, Joseph? Grow up in a family and your brothers despise you. They're envious of you. You're the father's favorite and they can't stand you. Was that good? Was it good to be sold into slavery? Their envy and jealousy became so strong, they put him in the pit. The slave traders came by and they sold him into slavery. Joseph, was that good? Was it good, Joseph, to be lied about because you wouldn't have sexual sin with your master's wife? And was that good that she lied about you and you're cast into prison? Joseph, was it good to be cast into prison? In prison, was it good to be forgotten? You helped this man and he forgot about you. For 3 years longer, you rotted in this prison. Joseph, was that good? You know, Joseph would look at us, I think, with a wise smile upon his face. And he'd say what he said to his brothers in Genesis 50:20. He said to them, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Joseph, was it good? Yes. Was it easy? No. Did you love it? No. Was it good? Yes, it was good. Why? Because look at what God has done through this. You know, there's going to be times in our life like this. You could say to these dear ladies, Miriam and Martha, was it good for you to go through that experience, that suffering? And in that suffering, they would say, no, this isn't good. But looking back at what God did by his grace through their suffering, they would say, yes, it's good. Yes, it's good. You know, you might be facing a trial this morning and think, why, you know, is God allowing this into my life? Why me? But you know, you can trust God with that. All things work together for good to them that love God. If your heart's right with God and responding to God through it, you know, it's good. It's good. Even if there's delayed grace, even if Christ delays his coming, it's good. Act 2, we find the disciples' confusion. The disciples kind of had the idea that safety is within our control. In other words, if we control our circumstances and our location, we can control our destiny. If we can just maintain these perimeters about us, we're fine. Listen to what they say, because they viewed Judea as dangerous. Verse 7 and 8 says, "Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Lord, have you forgotten that they tried to stone you when we were there? And we thought that's why we left to come this way, was for safety. But now you want us to go back? Lord, don't you care about our necks? Don't you care about our lives? There's real jeopardy. There's real risk in going back. You know, the Apostle Peter, remember, as Christ explained to his disciples that he had to go to the cross and be crucified. When that happened, the hearts of the disciples were grieved, and Peter, the spokesperson for the disciples, cried out, and he said to the Lord, In Matthew 16, 22 and 23, it says, "Then Peter took him, Jesus, and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter said, "No, you're not going to go to the cross." And Jesus rebuked him. Why? Because it was God's will that he go to the cross. And Peter, resisting him, was standing in Satan's place, resisting him. Here the Lord says, let's go into Judea, and saying that he's walking the life of faith. He's ready to obey God and go where God wants him to go. And again, the disciples say, "Lord, don't you remember? It's dangerous." They viewed, they thought if they could just keep their control, that's where it was. It wasn't a life of faith. It was a life of self-dependence. You know, we can be the same way as we look at our lives, that God wants us to do something and we've got our parameters and we feel comfortable within those parameters and say, that's where safety is. But safety, was, as we'll find, safety is in the center of God's will. Because Jesus answered and said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him." Jesus said, "I've got to walk in the light. The light is God's will. The light is day. It's where it's obvious and it's direct and it's clear. I've got to walk there. I don't want to walk in darkness outside of God's will in a place where I can't see, I can't perceive, I'm hedged in." Christ was all about standing in the will of God. Elisha, that's reading his story in 1 Kings. And the story of the Shunammite woman that Elisha helped, and she had a son, a miracle son. But that son got sick, and he died. And Elisha didn't know that. And she comes to him weeping in 2 Kings, chapter 4, verse 27. "When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me." Isn't that an interesting statement that Elisha makes? It's hid from me. It's like he expected to know things that God would reveal. He had a sense of divine leading in his life, but he says in this case, God has hid it from me. You know, Jesus Christ never said that. Our Lord had a perfect understanding of the Father's will. There's no sin in his heart. There's no ignorance whatsoever in his heart. He said, "I've got to walk in the light. I've got to walk in the day and do the Father's will." You know, have you ever felt hedged in? And, I don't know what to do. You know, God is able to give us light. Christ, the Bible tells us, walk in the light as he's in the light. It ought to be our desire to say, God, your will, not mine. I mean, sometimes what clouds our mind is like the disciples, my plans, my security. And I can't get outside of that. And it's just a matter of stepping out and saying, let's do what God wants us to do. Here the disciples had to say, okay, let's go to Judea and let's walk in the light. Sadly, they're still in confusion because they thought there was only one correct use of the word sleep. Another way they were confused. They thought there was only one correct use of the word sleep. Because verse 11, "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest and sleep." Jesus said, "We've got to go back. Our friend Lazarus is sleeping." And the disciples say, "You know, he's been sick. He's sleeping. Sleep's good. If he's sleeping, then his body's going to be refreshed. His body's going to recuperate. He's going to be fine." And Christ had to say plainly to them, "Look, Lazarus has died." Because they thought there was just one correct use of the word sleep. You know, sleep, we looked at it as we looked at that passage in the rapture, 1 Corinthians 15, a few weeks back. Sleep for a believer, it's death. It's sweet because it's not like eternal fire, it's eternal blessing. And it's not something we fear, just like we don't fear going to sleep. It's what Paul spoke of when he spoke about, he gave a Jewish history lesson in Acts 13, spoke about David. Acts 13:36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. His body corrupted, but he was asleep. You know, the disciples were partly right in what they said, because what did they say? If he sleep, he shall do well. It's a good statement. At the end of our life, it could be written of us, if it said this, he's asleep, he shall do well. It's fine. That's what's important. Importance is that as a believer faces either death or sleep, or somebody faces the end of life, either death or sleep, that they sleep. And if he sleep, he shall do well. So Lazarus had died. I hear it too. It's raining. All right. What did Jesus mean then that this sickness is not unto death? Lazarus had died. He said, Christ had said, this sickness is not unto death. Because verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. He said, I'm glad I wasn't there. Why would the Lord say that? Lazarus has suffered physically. He's gone to sleep. He's passed away physically. Why would the Lord say, I'm glad I wasn't there? He says, I'm glad I was not there to the intent that you might believe. So this suffering is good. Why? For your faith. For your faith. I'm reading right now, I've mentioned several times, I need to finish the biography, but I'm reading about David Livingstone. David Livingstone had a very rough life as a missionary. Lots of sickness, lots of time away from his family. Adoniram Judson lost his first child on the field. Then his wife, Ann, died a couple years later because of suffering that she endured as she tried to care for her husband as he was a Burmese prisoner. Other stories that we've read of great men of God like Jim Elliot and the four other missionaries that died taking the gospel to the Aka Indians, a group of 300 or so tribal people that were cannibalistic and murderous people. And they died taking the gospel to them. David Brainerd, who died at an early age because of suffering, malnutrition and disease, as he sought to take the gospel to the Indians. And you look at the stories and say, heartache. Why would God allow this? But I'll say of these in particular, those that lost their lives for Christ, they have impacted Christianity, their biographies, probably more than any other biographies out there. Why? Because they prove the grace of God. They prove the power of God. God sometimes will allow a trial into our life, and it's for others' sake. It's to encourage others and to show others the grace of God at work. And so he says, I'm glad I wasn't there for your sakes. And then the disciples also were wrong because they thought Jesus was going to be killed. Verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas said, all right, if you're committed to going back, I'm going to go back with you. And guys, let's go too. Let's just die with him. It's like they still didn't understand the walking in light thing. You know, say this place is in the will of God. Okay, the Lord's committed to going back. It's suicidal. But let's go and let's die with them. His name was Didymus. And Ironside says about Thomas, he says, we call him Doubting Thomas sometimes, and yet I do not know that he always deserved to be so spoken of. Didymus means twin. I wonder who the other twin was. Perhaps if you look into the mirror, you'll see the other one. That's an insightful statement. It's easy to look at Thomas and be critical of Thomas in the Word of God, but perhaps we're a lot like Thomas. Even though God has clearly directed and Jesus has said, this is what we must do, we go, okay, and we have a martyr's idea about it. All right, I'll do the will of God. It's good. Even if it kills me, instead of saying, no, you know, if God wants me to do it, that's where success is. That's where the blessing is. Then Act 3, we see the sister's accusation. The sister's accusation. Martha's the first one. You know, she's the one that is the busy one, it seems, at times, where Mary is the more worshipful one, and perhaps it's that energy that she has. But she's the first one that comes to the Lord, and she's had 4 days of grief. Verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he'd lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And there had been that heartache for 4 days. And their faith has been tested. They trusted in Christ. They sent him word, said, don't you know that he's sick? Lord, we need you. And their faith has been tried and tested during this time. But she still goes to Jesus in faith. In verse 20, it says, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Isn't that a strong statement of faith? Lord, it's the probable. It's not what happened. It's that, Lord, if you would have come, he wouldn't have died. But Lord, you didn't come. But listen to what she says. She says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Her faith is steadfast. She's gone through a great heartache, great emotion, great turmoil, and yet through it all, she's kept her eyes on Jesus, and she still knows that Jesus Christ is the answer. Her faith is unshaken, it's tried, it's tested, it's proven. And right when it seems like there's nothing that can be done, Christ comes. You know, there's a great story in Acts 27 about the Apostle Paul in a shipwreck that he faced. And it says in the story, basically, Paul's one that said, let's not sail. The time for sailing is past. And they said, no, we're going to sail. The centurion, the master of the ship, said, we're going. Paul doesn't have a choice. He's a prisoner on the boat. He's got to go with them. Storm comes up. They're casting everything into the sea. It's horrible, the experience they're going through. But it says in verse 20 of Acts 27, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Isn't that an interesting statement? When it became absolutely hopeless, in other words, humanly speaking, that's it, that's them done. It's shipwreck for sure, there's no way out. But when that hope was finally gone, they had nothing to cling to physically anymore that they could look around and say, I'm going to put my hope in this. It's all gone. When that took place, after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. But now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Another example of great faith is all hope is gone, but Paul says, I've had this revelation from God, and don't be afraid, for I believe God. It shall be even as it was told me. But Paul, there's no hope. Paul is hopeless. Can't you see what everybody else sees? Look around. There's nothing that you can pin your faith on physically. But God said, Paul, there's not going to be a loss of anybody's life. And Paul believed God. It's like Martha. Martha, it's everything. Every bit of hope has been taken away from her. But she says, but I still trust you. You know, that's tried and proven. That's trying to prove in that deepest of heartache to be able to still keep her eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus assures her of his life. In verse 23, Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus saith unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." You can meditate on that verse for a long time. Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is life. If I have resurrection and I have life, can I die? No, I can't. The Bible says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." The whole idea that some churches have that you can lose your salvation is totally contrary to Scripture. Imagine this: God gives me everlasting life, then I die and go to hell. Did I have everlasting life? No. If I have everlasting life, I'll never perish. And so Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." So Jesus encourages her to faith in him for everlasting life. He says in verse 26, it says, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Jesus, "Martha, believest thou this?" And she says, "I believe that Jesus, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah that should come into the world. I trust in you." What a confession. You know, the Lord would say to you this morning, "Believest thou this? I am the resurrection and the life." Elsewhere, the Word of God says, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus Christ is the exclusive way. Jesus Christ is the only way. There's no other way to be forgiven of sin. Believest thou this? In your heart, can you confess and say, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah. I believe that he died for my sin. I believe that he paid the price by death and resurrection. And that through him alone I can be saved. And I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." Believest thou this? Can you give a good confession this morning? So that's Martha. Then Mary comes. And Mary's coming is different. Martha was seeking after Christ. Mary had to have Christ say to her, "I want you to come to me." She's called by the Master. Verse 28, it says, "And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him." Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Jesus, "Martha, will you tell Mary I'd like her to come?" A lot of people would think, "Lord, she's suffering. Why don't you go to her?" But God, in his wisdom, rather than going to her, asked her to come to him. You know, that might be you this morning. You might think, "Well, why hasn't God come to me and met my need?" But maybe the Lord's called for you to come, and it's just to this point you've not responded. It's not that he's not there. It's just that he's given the opportunity. He's given the request of your presence to come to him. He'll meet your need. He says to come. And Mary responds to his care and his call. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." I guarantee you, if you go to God this morning, whatever the burden is that you're facing, God's there. God's there to meet the need. He wants you to come to him. Then Martha's comment is repeated by Mary. Verse 32, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Can you imagine what that did to the heart of the Lord to hear again, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died"? And so the next thing we see is the heartbreak of our Lord. It's a heartbreak because of an understanding of the devastation of sin. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And the Bible says in verse 35, it's the shortest verse in the Bible and probably the most profound about the humanity of our Lord. It says, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. If you ever wondered, was Jesus normal? The answer is yes, he cares. Often, we see our Savior weeping, as the Bible says in Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. I wonder how Jesus could stop weeping. He had a perfect heart. He had perfect love. He had perfect compassion. His heart, he would weep with those that wept. His heart would break as he saw somebody going through heartache and realizing this, that what they were facing was the result of death, that he never designed it that way. He designed it perfectly. And yet, death had become the result of man's sin. And so grief. Secondly, at the unbelief of mankind, verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, why? Because he heard it. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? It's right at the pinnacle of the story, and Jesus is getting ready to gloriously raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet there's unbelief, and there's Martha saying, Lord, decomposition is taking place. And we don't want to open this up, and Christ has to rebuke her and say, look, didn't I say to you, if thou wouldest believe, you'd see the glory of God. So there's a great battle that's taking place. So we find the climax of the story is Jesus thanking God the Father before the miracle even takes place. Verse 41 and 42. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. What a statement of faith from our Lord. He says, Father, thank you ahead of time. It's not happened. Lazarus hasn't come out of the grave yet. But our Lord says, thank you. Because I know that you hear me always. Jesus never had hindrance in prayer. Jesus knew perfect communion with his Father. All he had to do was ask. Then he commands the dead, verse 43 and 44, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. Others have pointed out, if Christ had not said, Lazarus, come forth, all the graves in that cemetery would have emptied. Because he has the power of life to give. He is the giver of life. He's the one that commands life. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out, and he's wrapped like a mummy in grave clothes. And Jesus says, loose him and set him free. You know what that's an awesome picture of? Salvation. Salvation is somebody going from death unto life. Before we're saved, it's like we're wrapped up in sin. We're in bondage to sin, and we're dead. We're under the wrath of God. But when we get saved, Christ commands us to come forth, and he commands us to be loose from our grave clothes. So Jesus here commands the dead. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. It shall not come into condemnation, but it's passed from death unto life. This morning, are you passed from death unto life? Do you have resurrection life? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Because although there was sorrow and heartache, that sorrow is turned to joy. The tears are wiped away. Verse 45 says, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on Him." Lord, why did you wait? Why didn't you come? Why didn't you step in and prove yourself? He waited so that He could raise a man from the dead that would have such a testimony that the triumphal entry, you look at it, a lot of those Jews are there because they've come out to see the man that Jesus Christ raised from the dead as Jesus meets with Martha and Mary and Lazarus before that entry into Jerusalem. And great work's done. In fact, the Pharisees, if you read on in the story, they want to get rid of Lazarus. Why? Because he's such a testimony of what God can do in somebody's life. You know, that's a wise response to this story as we read it. That's the whole reason it's there. It's there for our faith that we can look at that this story in time of heartache or time of ease and say, Christ has the power over death. And then, by God's grace, we can have that life. You have that life this morning? He is the resurrection of life. He that believeth in Him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do you have that life that for you, if you die, it's just sleep? Or is it death? Christian, are you living by faith? Trusting God, there's trials that come. And we might be like Martha and Mary and say, why does the Lord tarry? Why does He meet my need? Isn't He interested? And God would say, you know, all things work together for good to them that love God. God has a purpose for what He's allowing us to go through. He'd certainly say to us this morning, with regard to all the truth that we've considered, He'd say, believest thou this? Do you believe it? Because it's one thing to say the answers. It's another thing to say, in my heart of hearts, I've got conviction, and I've put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, for I'm living that life by faith, trusting God. Whatever the trial is, believest thou this? May God just nail His heart, His word to our heart this morning. Let's pray. Father, I praise You for the truth that we consider this morning. I pray the Spirit of God would use this, Lord, how we need it. Father, our world needs hope. Our world is hopeless. It's a very sad thing to see the hopelessness of our world. And Father, hope has been taken away because of unbelief and rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I thank You for Your mercy. I thank You that You're reaching out in love. And Father, that Jesus Christ is coming, and that He does pass by at times, but it behooves us to make our way to Christ and to see our need met. And so this morning, Father, may Your Spirit meet the needs in the hearts of those that are gathered here. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.